Hey, open up your Bibles to Revelation 3. I know it's a little different to not start with worship, but we're going to end with worship today. So we're going to end with worship and prayer. In fact, today is the National Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And so we are going to close today in small group prayer for the persecuted church around the world. So it's going to be great. Revelation 3, we actually finished the chapter today. If you guys haven't flipped there in your Bibles, go ahead and do that. But next weekend, you will want to be here because we start Revelation chapter 4, which would make sense because 4 comes after 3. And we start that next week, and it's where Revelation starts to get really intense. It's when the tribulation begins. We get a glimpse into heaven, and then we pan back and we see the earth as God pours his wrath and judgment out. And it's going to get crazy. So today, however, though, we're going to look at church number 7. 7 of the 7. It's the last, and it's also the worst of the 7. It's the church that made God sick. And we're going to look at what they were doing to make God sick today. But let's start with prayer. God, today we just ask that you join us here. Lord, right now that you'd open our hearts to your truth and your love. God, I pray that you would convict us for those who need conviction, Lord. And I just ask, Lord, that you would speak to us. Speak to me. Speak through me. Lord, I know that my words will never change anybody's life. And so, God, I just ask that you'd do a work in and through us today. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so here's the deal. We're talking today about how to make God sick, and I was reading an interesting news article about a flashlight. Okay, now you're probably wondering what's the deal with the flashlight? Yeah, you know, it's 15 inches long, has a 4-inch lens, doesn't look like anything special. This isn't your normal flashlight, though. This is called an LED incapacitor. Let me tell you what it does. It emits an extremely bright, rapid, and well-focused blue wave of differently colored random pulses. Before the human eye can focus in on one frequency, another frequency comes on, causing intracranial pressure, which results in cluster headaches, nausea, vomiting, disorientation, irritability, and visual impairment to the target. So basically, you shine this flashlight at somebody and they can't stand up and they start puking. Now let's be honest, how many of you guys would love to own one of those? All the little sisters, you're like, my older brother could never beat me up again, you know? In fact, it goes by a couple names. It's called the sick light, the puke saber, and the barf beamer, my personal favorite. Now, thankfully, for all of those who are somewhat demented, this will not be released to the public. It's made for law enforcement and border patrol so that people who are running from the police or the border patrol can be subdued easily. Because, obviously, it's a lot easier to arrest someone if they can't stand up or stop puking, right? So it's a little easier to arrest them then. Well, obviously, what makes us sick isn't exactly a topic we like to discuss all the time because it kind of makes us sick, you know. But what makes God sick is far worse. We're going to look at that today. In fact, we're going to learn from a church that we're doing a lot of things. We're going to highlight 4 things that this church is doing that was making God sick. So let's read this letter to this church. This is the final of the 7 churches. And then we'll get a background on the city. Revelation chapter 3, we'll read verses 14 through 22. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Wow. Verse 17. "Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay, quick review. Ephesus was the wealthiest city, you may remember. They had no love, however. Smyrna, the church under persecution, that was the most beautiful city in Asia. Pergamum was a very cultural place, but they were compromising. Thyatira was a very commercialized city. They were the Costco of Bible times. And they were commercialized, yet they were corrupt. Sardis, ironically, was the most protected city, but the dead church was there in the city of Sardis. Philadelphia, who we learned about last week, was the circulating city. They had an open door to the places all around them to circulate Greek culture and even the gospel. And they were a very faithful church. Today, we look at the final and the last and the worst church of the seven in a city called Laodicea. And this is the most distinguished city of the time. Let me tell you three things that you need to know about this city. These three things were what this city was known for. And I'm going to ask you this in just a few minutes. Okay, there's going to be a little quiz. So pay attention to these three things. All right? Three things that Laodicea was known for. First off, it was extremely wealthy. They were known for money. This is a financial and banking center of Asia. Second thing they were known for were black sheep, believe it or not, because they made black clothes from the sheep. And they were known because this wool that they got from these black sheep was really soft and smooth, and so they made these black coats that people came from around the world to buy from the city of Laodicea. A third thing they were known for was some eye ointment that they made in a local medical center where there were world-renowned doctors. And this eye ointment, or as Jesus calls it, eye salve, helped people see better. Those three things are very important because that's what the city was known for. And Jesus also highlights those three things, using them to remind these people of how much they need him. Think about how much they really need him. Look at his introduction in verse 14. He says, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. In other words, Jesus says, I am the creator. Everything began through me, and all of God's promises are fulfilled through me. He says, you need me. I am everything. I know everything. I am in charge. And God's going to use these things that the city of Laodicea was so well known for to remind them that they need him. So let's look at four things that this church in the city of Laodicea did to make God sick. Number one, if you want to make God sick, quit caring. Verse 15, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. And then he says, so then, because you are lukewarm, and he goes on, they are lukewarm. Now let me ask you, what are some things that as Christians we face in the world? What are some things that we face as Christians? You guys think of any? Persecution. What else? Persecution is a good one. I'll come back. Temptation. Okay. What else? Laziness. Okay. What else? The love of money. Distraction. Sloth, okay. Death. The devil, okay. Lots of great. Okay. Lots of really, really hard stuff that we face, right? But I think one of the most dangerous is probably laziness. It's apathy. It's where we get to a point where we stop caring. And unfortunately, there are many people who face that. And, you know, persecution and temptation and, you know, a lot of the things that you guys named, sure, we do face those things. But, you know, a lot of times God uses those to remind us of how much we need him. But a lot of times people get to a place where they are just lazy in their walks with the Lord. They quit caring. And they become, like this church, a disgusting, lukewarm mixture of hot and cold. Think about it. He uses this idea of hot and cold and lukewarm. We like our food and our drinks most of the time. Of course, there are a few exceptions. Most of the time, we like them either really hot or really cold, right? Like when I order coffee, I love coffee. When I order it, I normally ask for it extra hot. I like it where it's almost about to burn my mouth. I just love it really, really hot. And then, of course, like when you guys go to lunch, you order like a Coke, you expect there to probably be ice in there, you know, because you want it really cold. Have you guys ever drank Coke after it's sat out with ice in it for like, you know, sat out for a couple hours after all the ice has melted? And it's kind of like this gross, warm mixture of Coke and melted ice. Have you guys ever done that before? It's disgusting, right? Have you guys ever had milk after it's sat out for a couple hours? Disgusting. It's just warm. It's just gross, right? Well, Laodicea fully understood what Jesus was saying here. Let me tell you about where they were at. They were in a valley called the Lycus River Valley. And they had two other cities there, Colossae and Hierapolis. Let me explain why that's important. Colossae had an ice-cold stream that ran through the city, and this is where they got their water from. Okay, it was ice cold. Have you guys ever gone camping? And whether it's summer or winter, you go camping, and if you're by a stream, you take your shoes off, you start to walk through the water, it's freezing, right? Well, that's what this river felt like. It was really, really cold. So that was Colossae. On the other side, across from Laodicea, was another city called Hierapolis. And they had natural hot springs. In fact, if you go on the peak with us, we're staying in a city called Pagosa Springs. They have natural hot springs. They're really, really hot. Some of them are hotter than others. Some of them are 107, 109 degrees. Really, really hot. And that's what the city of Hierapolis had. Really hot. Colossae, really cold. Well, the interesting thing is that Laodicea was right in the middle, and they didn't have a stream. They didn't have natural hot springs. They had these pipes called aqueducts. And they piped in their water from miles away. So by the time the water got to the city of Laodicea, it was lukewarm and dirty. And they had to clean it up and cool it down before they drank it. So do you see how Jesus even uses the way, the place their city is situated to show them their spiritual need? He says in verse 15, "I could wish you were cold or hot." Sometimes when I read that, I thought, well, why would God wish that they were cold? Wouldn't he just wish that they were hot? Well, let me explain what he's talking about here. A person that he would describe as cold would be somebody who has turned their back on Christ, blatantly rejects the gospel and Jesus. That's somebody who's cold. Somebody who he would describe as hot would be somebody who is on fire in their relationship with the Lord. Strong, walking for him, living for him. But a person who is lukewarm is right in the middle, and they are the most dangerous type. You can reach a cold person for Christ. They know that they're against Christ. A person who is on fire for Christ is doing that outreach. But a person who's lukewarm, although they think they're a Christian, they are not. Because a lukewarm person is doing just enough good things to feel good about themselves while shielding themselves from feeling their need for God. They feel pretty good about themselves because of the way that they're living their life. They do just enough good things that they feel okay. John MacArthur said, "No one is harder to reach for Christ than false Christians." This is the most dangerous type. Jesus here is not talking about lukewarm Christianity. You guys may have heard that phrase before. In fact, I think I may have used that phrase before. Lukewarm Christianity. But when you really think about it, it's an oxymoron. It doesn't work together. You guys know what an oxymoron is? Like a couple words put together that when you think about it, doesn't really make sense. You know? Jumbo shrimp. Have you ever thought about that? If it's jumbo, is it really shrimp, right? Or, man, she's awfully pretty. Is she awful or is she pretty, you know? Well, she's pretty ugly. Is she pretty or is she ugly, you know? Like, or freezer burn. How could something burn in a freezer, right? There's a lot of them. Have you guys ever heard somebody say, good grief? How can grief be good, you know? But sometimes we combine these words, and when you really think about it, it doesn't make sense. Same with lukewarm Christianity. The life of a true follower of Christ is on fire, hot, living for Christ. There's no such thing as a lukewarm Christian. And when people quit caring, it makes God sick. Look at verse 16. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, here's what he thinks, I will vomit you out of my mouth. It doesn't just say, because you're lukewarm, I'm kind of grossed out by you. He says, I will puke you. He says, you disgust me. That's how terrible God thinks this lifestyle is. Here's the second thing that makes God sick, is when people deny reality. In London, there are atheists who are paying for ads on the sides of buses. And these ads say there's probably no God. They're paying for these ads to go up on the sides of buses that say there's probably no God. Now, just because you deny something or don't believe in it doesn't mean that it's not real. Okay? Let me prove it to you. Bobby, come up here. Stand right here. I'm not going to step on you or beat you up or anything. Okay? Turn around. Face everybody. Take your hood off. Okay. So everybody knows you're not too sketchy. Oh, it looks great. Okay. Let's just do a little experiment. Some people think that if they stop believing in something, then that means it's not real. Okay? So here's what, I'm going to count to three. And after I count to three, I want you to repeat this phrase after me. Okay? I'm going to say, all of us together, when I count to three, we're going to say, I do not believe in Bobby. Okay? I'm going to count to three, and we're going to see what happens. Because if you can stop believing in something, maybe it's not real. We'll find out. Okay? So here we go. On the count of three, repeat that after me. One, two, three. I do not believe in Bobby. Did somebody go, oh, man. Come on. He's still here. He's still feisty. And he still falls down. Go sit down, Bobby. Very nice. Give Bobby a hand. He's still real. And acting like Bobby. Just because you quit believing in something. Oh, Bobby, I love you. You're an awesome guy. Just because you stop believing in something does not mean it's fake. If there's a creation, there has to be a creator. If I one day said, you know, I don't believe in gravity, would I start floating away? No, it doesn't work like that. Just because I stop believing in something doesn't make it fake. Just because people think there's no God does not make God fake. Laodiceans were denying reality. They called themselves Christians. In reality, they were not. Look at verse 17. Jesus says, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He said, here's what you guys think, but here's reality. You think you're rich, you are actually poor, and you have nothing to offer. Their lukewarmness has led them to a place where they feel self-sufficient. Remember, Laodicea was one of the wealthiest cities in Asia. You remember that? Financial banking center. In fact, 30 years before Revelation was written, AD 60 was the year, an earthquake came through, devastated the city, destroyed it. Normally, when this happened, Rome would pay to rebuild the city. But the people in Laodicea were so wealthy, they refused outside help. They pulled out of their own pockets and paid themselves to rebuild their city. They did not need any help. They were rich. They were self-sufficient. And they thought they didn't need God. You know, with the way our economy is and our world is right now, Americans more than ever are feeling the effect of trusting in money more than God. And as our economy goes up and down and people can't pay the bills or afford groceries, God is still there. And as everybody rides the roller coaster of trusting in money, we can stay on the same level, knowing that God is there. I love what Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:10. He said, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Jesus says, you Laodiceans are not rich. You're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That is reality. But thankfully with Christ, we have joy and peace that money can never buy. And God offers that to us. So don't get so caught up in success and what you're doing in the world that you deny reality and push God out, because it makes him sick. Here's a third thing that makes God sick: when people don't listen. Throughout history, God has sent his counsel and his word to people, and they've chosen not to listen. How many of you guys saw the movie Evan Almighty? You guys see that? Okay. Evan Almighty, of course, it's Steve Carell. He plays a modern-day Noah who was told to build an ark by God. And he doesn't want to listen, right? And he tries really hard not to listen. Well, eventually, things start happening. God shows up while he's driving, pops up in the back seat. Everywhere he looks, God is a police officer. God is crossing the street. He freaks out, right? Everywhere he looks. Eventually, animals start following him everywhere. He gets out of his car, and two by two, like skunks and badgers and beavers and birds, they're just all following him everywhere he goes. His office is filled with birds. He's trying not to listen to God. Eventually, his beard won't stop growing. He shaves in the morning before he goes to work, and by the time he gets to work, he has this full mountain man beard, as if he needs a beard to build an ark, you know? But he was trying so hard not to listen, and yet finally he had to face reality and listen and act. And God offers his word and his counsel to the Laodiceans. Look at verse 18. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Now, his counsel basically is, I have everything you need, come and get it. He's like, hey guys, I'm an all-you-can-eat buffet. I've got it all laid out right here, come and get it. That's all you have to do. Now, what were the three things? Here's your quiz. What were the three things Laodicea was known for? What's one? Wealth. He forgot again. Black sheep. Okay, eye ointment, right? Okay, check this out. Look at what Jesus says. They were known for finances or money, right? Look what he says in verse 18. Buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. He says, you guys aren't rich. I have true riches. Buy it from me. I have the best of the best. They were known for their black clothing that they made from the sheep nearby, right? He says, buy from me white garments that you may be clothed. He says, guys, the black clothing that you wear is a good representation of the sin that you have. I offer you white, pure clothing. Their outward clothing had distracted them from the fact that their souls were basically naked before God. They had nothing to offer. And they were also known for that eye salve, that eye ointment, right? He says, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. He offers true spiritual sight. Here these people were so obsessed with helping people see physically, and yet they were blind spiritually. Jesus offers what the world can never offer, and they need to listen. But let me warn you, church is a dangerous place to come. And I'm not saying that just because you can walk outside and get hit in the head with a soccer ball, okay? I'm saying it because people get accustomed to coming to church, coming to Velocity, hearing what they need to do, and walking out and doing nothing about it. And people can get accustomed to doing that week after week. Yeah, I know I need to do that. Not ready. And it's a dangerous place. And it makes God sick when people don't listen to him. Those are the very people who are ignoring Christ that Jesus is trying to get their attention. Look at verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. The fourth thing that you can do if you want to make God sick is ignore him. Ignore God. I'll never forget the day that my fear of dogs began. Thankfully, I'm over it now. I like dogs now. They're nice. But it wasn't always like that. When I was like 7 or 8, I was a little guy. Believe it or not, I was shorter. I was 7 or 8. I remember it was really cold outside. I had this big jacket on. I was playing in the front yard, probably on our tree swing that we had. And our neighbors that had just moved in next door had always told us they had these two big dogs, probably 80, 90 pounds. Big old dogs. I don't know what they were besides ferocious, okay? And they told us, if you ever throw a ball over the fence, never jump over. The dogs will attack. Come knock on the door. We will go get it for you. Okay, so I was playing in the front yard, and I heard something in the rocks behind me in my neighbor's yard. And I look back, right in time to see these two 90-pound dogs, one by one, jump over the fence. There they are, standing probably, you know, from here to the front row. And I was like, oh, what do I do, you know? And I remember sprinting to the front door. I thought they were going to just attack me. I was going to be dog food that day. They were just going to eat me for their snack. And I remember I got to the door and it was locked. I knew I was going to die. This was it. I had only lived 7 years of my life and this was it. This was my last day on earth. And I did not want to die that way. And I remember my jacket on, tears streaming down my face, banging, pounding on the door, screaming at the top of my lungs. Funny thing is, I don't think the dogs ever even moved. They were in shock that they had, like, scaled the fence. I think they were standing over there like, hey, we're in the rocks now. Hey, look, a flower. Oh, I'll pee on something, you know? Like, this is what dogs do, right? I don't even think they even moved toward me, but I was convinced I was going to die. And so I was pounding and screaming. My mom finally came to the door. What's wrong? They're going to kill me, you know? And she's like, I don't even know what you're talking about, right? But there I was, standing at the door, knocking, hoping someone would hear my voice and open up. That's the picture that we get of Jesus. And it's one of the most famous of him in the New Testament, but it's also one of the saddest. Look at verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. It's a perfect picture of Christ. He doesn't barge in. He's not like knocking on the door. Hey, I'm out here. If you don't open up pretty soon, I'm going to knock the door down. That's not Jesus. He's just knocking. He's not barging in. He's hoping people will pay attention. He's not pounding. He's not standing out there beating against the door like I was with those dogs. But he's just knocking. And he's hoping that people, somebody, would slow down enough to just hear him knock. And he's persistent. There he is, wanting to hang out and befriend the people that left him out in the cold. And he's there, and he wants that fellowship. Another sad thing about this picture of Christ in verse 20, he says, if anyone hears my voice. In the other churches, there had always been somebody that Jesus could talk to, that would hear from Christ. In this church, he hopes even one person will hear him. We don't know if anybody was even saved in this church. For so long, I thought that this picture of Christ was just Jesus wanting deeper fellowship with Christians, but that's not the case. In reality, it's Jesus standing outside hoping that people who think they are saved but really are not will invite him in and truly experience salvation. These people have quit caring. They've denied the reality of their bankruptcy before God. They've stopped listening and they've been ignoring God. And these people are lukewarm and they make God sick. Francis Chan wrote a book. He's a pastor, an author, and he wrote a book called Crazy Love. Cool book about the crazy, intense love that God has for us, the creator of the universe who loves us despite how worthless we are. And he has a chapter in here called Profile of the Lukewarm. Here's what I want you to do. I'm going to read just for a minute or two out of this book, and I'm going to read what it looks like, the life of a lukewarm person. And I want you to close your eyes And I want you to be honest with yourself. Here's the deal, though. It's not easy. Because as I read this, you might honestly be able to see yourself in some of this description. Guys, I ask you today to be honest with yourself. I'm not going to make you do anything crazy. I'm not going to, embarrass you or anything like that, but I need you to be honest. Most importantly, Jesus needs you to be honest. And if today, if you see yourself in this description of a lukewarm person, it probably is the sad fact that you haven't experienced true life in Christ. Thankfully, today it's not too late. And if you see yourself in this, you'll have a chance to turn around. But I want you guys to close your eyes and be honest with yourself as I read these descriptions. Lukewarm people attend church fairly regularly. It is what is expected of them, what they believe good Christians do, so they go. Lukewarm people tend to choose what is popular over what is right when they are in conflict. They desire to fit in both at church and outside of church. They care much more about what people think of their actions than what God thinks of their hearts and lives. Lukewarm people don't really want to be saved from their sin. They only want to be saved from the penalty of their sin. They don't genuinely hate sin and aren't truly sorry for it. They're merely sorry because God is going to punish them. Lukewarm people don't really believe that this new life Jesus offers is better than the old sinful one. Lukewarm people are moved by stories about people who do radical things for Christ, yet they do not act. They assume such action is for extreme Christians, not average ones. Lukewarm people call radical what Jesus expected of all his followers. Lukewarm people rarely share their faith with their neighbors, coworkers, or friends. They do not want to be rejected, nor do they want people to feel uncomfortable by talking about private issues like religion. Lukewarm people gauge their morality or goodness by comparing themselves to the secular world. They feel satisfied that while they aren't as hardcore for Jesus as so-and-so, they are nowhere as horrible as the guy down the street. Lukewarm people say they love Jesus, and he is indeed a part of their lives, but only a part. They give him a section of their time, their money, and their thoughts, but he isn't allowed to control their lives. Lukewarm people love God, but they do not love him with all their heart, soul, and strength. They would be quick to assure you that they try to love God that much, but that sort of total devotion isn't really possible for the average person. It's only for pastors and missionaries and radicals. Lukewarm people do whatever is necessary to keep themselves from feeling too guilty. They want to do the bare minimum to be good enough without it requiring too much of them. And finally, he says, lukewarm people probably drink and swear less than average. But besides that, they really aren't very different from your typical believer. They equate their partially sanitized lives with holiness, but they couldn't be more wrong. You guys can open your eyes. Now, if you guys were all honest with yourself, I wonder how many of you may have seen yourself pretty clearly in some of those descriptions. And if that's the case, if you feel like maybe you are lukewarm, maybe God is disgusted by the way that you're living, he gives you a way out. He says in verse 19, be zealous and repent. That means do the opposite of what you're doing now. Be zealous. Instead of not caring, start caring. Instead of denying reality, realize that you are in a place that you should not be. Start listening to God. Start paying attention. Quit ignoring him. Be zealous and repent. And to those who are zealous and repent, God makes some killer promises. To all the churches, Jesus has made some extreme promises. Protection from hell, protection from the great tribulation we're about to study in Revelation. Ruling with him, as we read in verse 21, on his throne. Eternal life in heaven. I mean, this is some great stuff. In Revelation 1:13, we get a picture of Christ walking through the churches, and they're represented as lampstands. For 7 weeks now, we've represented the churches by these seven candles. But I want to give you a more accurate picture of what it really looked like in Asia. In Asia, we would have thought it, we had seven good representations of Christ. But we know that's not really the case. Ephesus, The church in Ephesus, they had lost their love for Christ. And they didn't represent Christ very well. Right? The church in Pergamum, they were compromising. They were living one foot in the world and one foot for Christ. Doesn't represent Christ well. The church in Thyatira, they had allowed sin in their midst and it had corrupted them. And they weren't living as a good representation of Christ. The church in Sardis, the most protected city, they were dead. And they didn't represent Christ well. And today we learn from the church in Laodicea, who thought they were Christians, but they were actually living lukewarm lives. And because of that, this is the reality of Asia. There were really only two good representations of Christ left. We had the church in Philadelphia that we learned about last week, the faithful church. And we had the church in Smyrna, who we're about to pray for, the persecuted church. Their faith was under fire. I wonder, when you look at these candles today, which of the two groups are you? Are you somebody that I would have just blown out the fire in your life because you're really not representing Christ? Or are you one of those two that are left? Because that's really reality. When you guys go into your schools, that's what it looks like. There may only be a couple of you, good, strong Christians. But God's using you. Maybe, however, if you're honest with yourself today, you would say you were probably like one of those that I blew out. Today, you're breathing, you're here, you have one more chance. Right now, we're going to close in a time of worship and then split up into small group prayer. I'm going to ask the leaders to be available around for prayer. If you guys need to talk to somebody, pray with somebody, say, you know what, if I'm honest, I think I'm a lukewarm person and I need to get right today. Go find a leader. But it doesn't take a leader. We're not the only way to God. Jesus is. And so you can just pray right where you're at. But commit to a life. Confess your sin and commit to living your life for him. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for proving what real love really looks like. God, we just ask that you join us here. Be with us as we close in a couple songs and spend some time worshiping you. And God, I just ask that you would hear our prayers, open our hearts, send conviction to those who need it. And God, we thank you that you love us. Lord, your love for us is crazy. It's indescribable. We thank you for it. In your name we pray. Amen.